My name is Christian Ashley, a seminary student and servant of God, and you are listening to the Let Nothing Move You podcast, a proud Anazal Ministries podcast.
Welcome back to the Let Nothing Move You podcast. I'm your host, Christian Ashley, as we continue on through the book of Genesis. Just a couple of notices real quick. I think this week that this releases is when that episode of My Seminary Life will come out. It's where Brandon Knight and Joe Day and I talked about the different ways we can apply apologetics to creation, you know, young earth, old earth, how that happens, blah, blah, blah. It was a fun time, really good time. I keep hyping it up, so hopefully it meets your expectations. So there's that. I can also say that we will have a first returning guest, next week for Genesis 42. It'll be Joshua Knoll of the Whole Church Podcast and Dummy for Theology and Systematic Ecology and the 15 other things that he and I do together. So really looking forward to that one. It's always nice to get a perspective other than your own, especially when it causes your eyes to roll as much as he does to me. So there's that. I love Joshua. I love hearing his insights. So I'm looking forward to that one. So with all that in mind, we're going to head into the book of Genesis, into chapter 41 today, starting with verses 1 through 8. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed glass. Grass. Not the grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. For 2 more years, Joseph remained imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. He has been in Egypt for about the past 12 to 13 years of his life, a lot of which he spent in prison. And this whole time, he's been either enslaved or imprisoned in a foreign land. It would have been so easy for him to despair and give up on God. Yet here, God provides the perfect opportunity for Joseph to be seen as useful, thanks to his ability to interpret dreams. Sure, God could have allowed the cupbearer to bring Joseph out of prison earlier, and where would he have gone? He was just a slave who was accused of a horrible crime. Yeah, sure, he's been pardoned by Pharaoh, but where is he supposed to go? He's just going to end up in bondage again, more than likely. So it is far better for Joseph to suffer in this way so that when he does get out, he will be treated like he should have been this whole time. Now, in Joseph's example, we can learn much about how we can deal with the times that God allows us to wait rather than get what we desire. It is not wrong to want better. But we must also be willing to realize that there are times where we must recognize that we are in the waiting period, and we must be content and faithful in those times as well. And I say that as much to you as I am to me, because I despise being in those times. Why can't I be where I'm heading towards the goal that I desire? Why can't I be in a better state financially or in school or what have you, or as a secure job? Why can't I be there right now? Because I'm in the waiting period, and I need to serve God as faithfully now as I do when I get what I want. And the same is true of all of us. Now, turning over to Pharaoh's dreams, they'll be interpreted later. I mean, chances are you probably already have seen them before. You know what's going on here. You've seen the Code of Many Dreams. What was that, what they called the DreamWorks film? A very well done, you know, kind of prequel to Prince of Egypt. Excellent film. But Pharaoh's concern at the dreams and what happens in them shows that he recognizes that they weren't normal dreams. People have weird, wacky dreams all the time. Not every single one of them means anything. You know, the one time that I dreamed that I was Silver Surfer and I fought, you know, Dr. Doom is not exactly what I would call a prophecy. It would be me living out childish fantasies and going, man, I wish I could be a superhero, or the time when I was Spider-Man or Batman or what have you. Like, I don't think becoming a superhero is in the cards for my future, unless something drastically changes. But Pharaoh recognized not only was there some similar theme here that he just doesn't understand, it happened twice. So that got his, the gears turning in his head, going to his astrologers, going to his magicians in the court. Now, dreams are something that we still don't fully understand. You know, as it comes to why we have them and what they actually mean, you know, there are hundreds of books out there based on telling you how to interpret your dreams, but most, if not all, are bunk. Only those blessed by God to interpret dreams can completely, 100% accurately tell you what they mean. Inside Pharaoh's court were men who claimed to have this power, and they used magic and trickery to divine answers. Some may very well have been charlatans, but as we will see in the book of Exodus, there are some who were able to utilize magic. Now that's something we're going to have to talk about later on in Exodus itself, but we need to prepare you for that. Magic is real. I mean, there's no other way around it. It is something used demonically influenced that harms the world, that enforces the person's will on the world rather than working alongside God. Miracles from God are its antithesis. Him working through the spiritual gifts that he imbues on people are the antithesis of magic, because they come not from our will to control the world, but for us to see his will done on the world. And we'll get into that a little more into Exodus, but this is kind of like the precursor to all that. Joseph's true faith and piety, on the other hand, will serve as a foil to these godless sorcerers. And with that, we'll go to verses 9 through 13. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Finally, after having years to remember who had given him the ability to have comfort once again in his life and would be restored to his position, the cupbearer recalls Joseph and speaks favorably about him to Pharaoh. It is easy for us to be angry at him for this folly, and he is in the wrong for not speaking before on Joseph's behalf. But the simple truth of the matter is that God didn't want Joseph to be out of jail before this moment in time. So because of that, the cupbearer didn't remember his promise until now. This sets Joseph up for immense success, like I mentioned earlier, in Pharaoh's court that he never would have had before now. It also gives the cupbearer a chance to admit his faults and to publicly bring up his failures so that he can make up for them. We have God's providence being here on God's timing, and we have the cupbearer realizing his folly. That is a huge thing to say, "I was wrong. I should have said something earlier." That is good. Yeah, it's still wrong of him to have forgotten, to have never said anything, but we need to encourage that. We need to praise him for when he does good, and to praise God in that he is there protecting Joseph, even in the midst of being in prison, for such a time as when God wants him and desires him to use his abilities to bring glory to God and to bring safety to other people. And from there, we'll move to verses 14 through 24. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And a thin ear swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me.'" With a simple command, Pharaoh frees Joseph from prison. showing his earthly power was unquestioned within his kingdom. However, despite his earthly power, he is forever powerless against the supernatural, which requires him to be humble and accept the word of a Jewish man who he normally would have seen as far beneath him. At the same time, Pharaoh has been given direct dreams from God, but cannot interpret them himself, nor with the wisdom of the law. So, much like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, Pharaoh needs a man of God to tell him the truth. God is speaking truth to him in the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts is reading the truth of what will be the gospel in the book of Isaiah, but he needs someone to interpret it for him. That is our goal in this world, to interpret the things of God so that people in this world can come and see and know him as their savior. Pharaoh doesn't come to faith here. I highly doubt it. But he is forced to recognize the power of God thanks to the actions of a true believer. And because of that, Egypt is going to be saved. Now, Joseph, before he answers the dreams, makes sure that the credit goes to God first, as he is the only one who can gift humans with the ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh has given Joseph the perfect opportunity to make his own name great and to show disdain at the magicians who couldn't do what he can. But Joseph doesn't take the bait. It would have been so easy for him to just disparage them and say they're godless heathens, they don't understand them. And yeah, sure, that would have been objectively true, but that's not what he needs to say right now. This is not Elijah on Mount Carmel when they're talking about bringing down fire from heaven. That is the perfect opportunity to show the power of God and how weak the unbelief of other people is compared to the true power of God. And despite being set up to fail, just like the magicians did when confronted with the same dreams, Joseph takes the time to think properly on the situation, and God reveals to him the real answers so that only God can be credited for the answer. It is not within the power of the demonic forces working within the magicians' lives, and for those of those who actually had that demonic power, I still think there were plenty of them among them who just said they had power and were just charlatans and shysters. So it brings us to the point of, hey, there is nothing in this world that can truly interpret God other than those God gifts with the ability to do so. If this does not happen, Egypt prospers for 7 years. And there we go. That's good. It's perfect. People are happy. But the other 7 years come in. And if they're not prepared for it, untold amounts of people are going to die. People who, regardless of the situation, never know God and will be lost. But because of the actions of Joseph, who knows how many of these people would have been able to recognize who was the one who saved them. It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't Pharaoh. It was God. Now, I can't speculate, and I can speculate, but I can't tell you for sure that because of that, they came to faith, but I would like to think so. I would like to think that there was some relationship for the Egyptian people and those outside of Egypt who were saved by the actions of Joseph here, but I can't guarantee that. Regardless, though, God's power was displayed, and there was nothing else they could accredit it to without being liars, because they know where this information came from. They know Joseph was the only one who told them about what was going to happen. And from there, we'll go into verses 25 through 36. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one." Oh, that was an alarm. Sorry, I had worked dispatch last night from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. and set my alarm for, so that I would get enough sleep. So there's that. You know, keep it in, Joshua, if you want. I don't care. You know, this ain't no perfect program anyways. Well, where the heck was I? Let's see. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And a doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Joseph amalgamates the dreams when he interprets them, as both their meanings and symbolisms are one and the same. God will bring 7 years of prosperity to Egypt and then take it away for 7 years, as he is able to do, as the only arbiter of truth, the only arbiter of nature. To have such advanced warnings would be invaluable to the country, which could mean that they listen to it and prepare for the coming famine that will occur, or it could be disregarded out of hand. Like, who are you, this no-name Hebrew slave who's been imprisoned for these years for a very serious charge? Like, how dare you say you can interpret Pharaoh's dreams? Could have been the reaction. But it's not. Instead, reason prevails. And Joseph goes above and beyond the call to interpret the dreams to then also offer advice to Pharaoh on how to handle this situation, creating the means through which they can not only save themselves, but also others outside the country who will be suffering from the famine. Now, as far as the dream is concerned, nothing is told about other nations, as I interpret that. But this is still going to be a boon not only to the people of Egypt, but to the people around them, which God has been setting up through allowing Joseph to be in a situation that never would have happened if he hadn't suffered the way he had. Now, this Joseph is a far cry from the one we first encountered in this book, who was brash and impetuous and only could have come to this point in his life through the immense hardships he faced before now. The Joseph of chapter 37 does not speak as wisely as the Joseph of chapter 41 without all the development he had to have suffering under slavery, bondage, and imprisonment. That does not mean that only people who suffer can do good things, can be great, can understand the world in a way that people who haven't suffered have. But it means that's what it took for Joseph to learn these lessons. And if I were you, I wouldn't want to undergo that to learn the same lesson. I would rather learn from the lessons that are given to me from Scripture, going, okay, well, I don't want to suffer like that. So I want to do the things Joseph did that he learned from suffering so that I can learn from his example. And that way, as stubborn as a mule as I can be, I don't have to be dumb enough to suffer the same way he did. Because guess what? I don't always do that. I am, as I said earlier, a very stubborn person, and I have to relearn lessons I've already learned multiple times over because I'm not as smart as I think I am. But that's okay. We can become better. Now, Joseph's plans for the administrator that he imagines taking control of this project are precisely the ones needed for this to succeed at all. Only someone who truly believed in what he was doing could make this plan work. This is something anyone could have taken advantage of and said, oh, we're setting up this operation here. Let me take a little bit off the top. They'll probably get into that a little more later on. But Joseph is the perfect man for this because he'd already proven himself in Potiphar's house and in prison as someone who could be trusted with authority. This is his third opportunity, and he's going to excel at that even more. Now, I do want to focus on one thing that he says there in verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. We've kind of talked about this before when it comes to prophecies, but just to reiterate, if God says something is going to happen, it is fixed. It would be, your Doctor Who fans would call it, a fixed point in time. Nothing can stop it from happening. No action of man or demon or any other supernatural force that may exist out there in the world can prevent God's will from happening. That is how true prophets work. Joseph is a true prophet. Pharaoh had the dream, but that doesn't make him a prophet. It just means he had the dream. What makes someone a prophet is someone who could either have that dream and then interpret it, or hear someone have the dream and interpret it in truth. Joseph interprets it in truth. And the truth is, if God said something's going to happen, ain't nothing else going to happen but what he said. And that's something we need to learn. Every single time God gives a prophecy for the events that have happened in our current present time, they always happen. There are things that he's prophesied about that haven't occurred yet because we're not that point in time. We're not at that point in history. But every single one he has ever made or he's ever sent to his people has come true. And that is something to take hope in. That is something that can help us realize, hey, you know, this world is a very screwed up place, but God's in control of it. Nothing is going to stop him. And with that, we can move on to verses 37 through 45. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and they clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Now, as mentioned before, if Pharaoh were a stupid man, if he were an unwise man, he could have discarded this information out of hand. But instead, he listens to the wise counsel of Joseph and immediately acts on it. He even correctly attributes Joseph's power to God, recognizing that no one else was qualified to lead in this position. Pharaoh appoints Joseph to become one of the most important men in Egypt, only below Pharaoh himself, so that Egypt will be saved through his wise actions and his wise counsel. It is also important to note here that this is the first time in Scripture where a human being is said to have been in league with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was mentioned way in the beginning as being present in creation, and may very well have come upon others in the past, but here for sure we know that he was working with Joseph, and that is something incredible to be said. Very few times is it said in Scripture that the Spirit of God comes upon someone. I believe it's mentioned in, I believe Moses in Exodus, I think 31. And then I believe it comes on David in 1 Samuel 16. I'd have to look that up again. But hey, the point being, it is a very rare opportunity for this to happen to someone. And it shows just how important Joseph is and how much faith he had that this can be attributed to him working alongside God. So one thing in all this that Pharaoh does to help ingratiate Joseph the Jew to the people of Egypt is that Pharaoh gives him an Egyptian name and has him marry an Egyptian woman. This cultural assimilation was prudent. As it gave Joseph legitimacy, he would have lost had he gone by his true name, but also didn't require him to lose his Jewish identity. His Egyptian name also revealed the true power behind him, as it meant God speaks and he lives. You know, there's something to be said out there for people who go, "Well, he's just giving up who he is just so he can fit in." It's like, no, he's accepting the culture that he has been around this whole time and has recognized this is the best way of doing things. He's not denying that he's Joseph the Jew. He's not giving up his former culture, his former self. He's accepting a new name and a new position and a new life so that he can help others while still never denying that he's still Joseph. And with that, we'll move on to verses 46 through 52. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the years of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph proves himself to be the right man for the job in that he was faithful to the conditions that he had set for the administrator of this task in the first place. And then he didn't take advantage of the situation for his name to be made great or to steal money or more grain for himself by embezzling it for his own sake. Instead, he dutifully fulfilled his mission and helped save a nation and those around them who neither worshiped God nor loved him, yet would be saved by the actions of that very same God who brought Joseph to them. That is another thing we are called to do. We are called to bless a world that will never once, members of it, will never once attribute what was done to God, will never once turn away and repent from their sins. Yet they will still be blessed on account of our actions working in service with God, because God is merciful and God is loving. And it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Sure, it would be a lot better for them if they came to that point of faith and stepped forward and said, Lord, I'm yours. But there's many who won't. You look at statistics for population right now. It is estimated there are about 2 billion Christians in the world. I highly doubt it's that high. I think it's a lot of people who are self-reporting and saying, yeah, sure, I go to church. I mean, I could be persuaded to see 1 billion, but that still means, even if it were 2 billion, that we are outnumbered 1-4 in that scenario. And that's if I'm being generous. And, you know, less liberal idea would be to say we're 1/8 of the population. It may be even less than that. Depends on how I'm feeling that day, more than likely. That world that outnumbers us, that despises truth, that despises love from God, is who we're supposed to go out to. It's who we're supposed to go out and help, to teach, to comfort, to love. Joseph does that magnificently here. There is no grand revival in the land of Egypt that I see where people come to faith in God, but that's not why he did it. Would it have been great if it had happened? Absolutely. But he did it because he knew people needed help. So if you ever get to that point where in your ministry you feel like, I haven't brought a single person to Christ, and that may very well be true. But what did you do with your time? Were you ministering to them? Were you helping the sick? Were you helping the homeless? Were you giving people the opportunity to see who God actually was through your actions and through your words? I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, one of the great missionaries, William Carey, went over to India. And for the first 7 years of his ministry there, he had no converts to show. He had brought no one to Christ yet. He remained in India for about 40, 41 years. And by the end of it, an untold number of people came to faith. Now, if the William Carey of 6 years into the ministry had looked around and said, well, no one believes in God, might as well just ship up and leave, then what happens later on doesn't happen. Our goal is not always salvation for the other person. That's a great side effect. Our goal is to be God in the world, to be Jesus in the world, to be the Holy Spirit in the world. And Joseph is doing amazingly well at being all 3. Now, a little side note real quick. What he's asking of them is a lot. I believe most scholars, when they look back at this, say there was like a 10% kind of grain tax on everyone in Egypt. He's asking for 20. So he's doubling what their usual taxes on grain are. So that easily could have caused trouble and people to be angry. Why would you take this from us when we're in such abundance? Because people are short-sighted. But he stuck it through for 7 years so that when the famine does come, those very same people are going to go, oh, Well, he was right. They should have been listening to him this whole time. Now on to his family. God also blesses Joseph and Asenath in their marriage with children, giving them two boys. Manasseh means forgetfulness and refers to Joseph forgetting about the hardships he faced that brought him to Egypt, not because he was being willfully ignorant of the past, but he was moving past them to focus on the present and future. That is a huge lesson we can all take. We should never forget the past, but we should always be willing to move forward beyond it rather than remain in that past and remain in that guilt and shame or whatever was going on in their lives at that point in time. If Joseph had allowed that to cripple him, this wouldn't have gotten done. The people of Egypt wouldn't have been saved. Instead, he learned about how gracious God was, even in the midst of all that turmoil, how he had saved him and protected him and those around him. And he's forgetting the evil so that he can focus on the good that was done in the midst of that time. Now, Ephraim's name means fruitfulness, which refers to just how much God had blessed Joseph in this time. And with that, we'll go to verses 53 and 57 through 57 and complete Genesis 41. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. The years of planning and storing proved useful as God's warnings came true, as they were always going to do, and a great famine fell across the Mediterranean. But Egypt was spared from its wrath, all because they listened to God through the words and actions of Joseph." The references made here to all the earth aren't meant literally. You know, the Navajo and Cherokee didn't somehow mystically transport all the way to Egypt. At the same time, the Khmer and Australian Aborigines and the Maori didn't make their way over here. It means in the context all around Egypt in the Mediterranean. These are deliberate hyperbole to showcase just how widespread the famine was and how it reached many people. I say this because there's some people out there who say, "Oh, it said all the earth and what's in contact between certain tribes and groups before this time." It's like, you know what hyperbole means. Shut up. Respectfully. So to get back on track, because of this, Joseph would have the reunion in the next few chapters he once never thought would be possible with his family. Yet these will happen on God's timing and fulfill his purposes for the Jewish people. And with that, we are done with Genesis 41. Please, if you get a chance, just leave a 5-star review in your podcasting platform of choice. Just help with the ratings there. If you're interested in my own fiction writing, you can find my works at starvingwritersguild.com or on Amazon by searching for the name MC Ashley. If you're all interested in some further solid studies into the Bible and its teachings, then check out the other members of the Anazal Ministries podcasting network. You can contact me at letnothingmoviepodcast@gmail.com. I'd like to extend a special thank you to Joshua Noel for the editing that he does and for the music he adds to the podcast. And with all that in mind, God bless you all in accordance to his will and not mine. And allow me one more time to remind you, let nothing move you.
Hey guys, are you interested in podcasting but don't know where to go? Well, check out Zencastr.com and go ahead and make an account there and use special promo code LETNOTHINGMOVEYOU, all caps. That way you can get 30% off of your next deal to go ahead and set things up so you can figure out how to edit stuff using Zencastr.com to host your stuff, to get things done there. So check out Zencastr.com, use special promo code LETNOTHINGMOVEYOU. All right, see ya.